And on this, the third Sunday of Lent, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be ye followers of God as most dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath delivered himself for us, an oblation and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweetness. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you, as becometh saints, nor obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor scurrility, which is to no purpose, but rather giving of thanks. For know ye this, and understand, that no fornicator, nor unclean, nor covetous person, which is a serving of idols, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the anger of God upon the children of unbelief. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were heretofore darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk then as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and justice and truth. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. And when he had cast out the devil, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes were in admiration at it. But some of them said, "He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And others, tempting, asked of him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and house upon house shall fall. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that through Beelzebub I cast out devils. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I be by the finger of God cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his court, those things which he possesseth are in peace. But if a stronger than he come upon him and overcome him, he will take away all his armor wherein he trusted and will distribute his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water, seeking rest. And not finding, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and entering in they dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd, lifting up her voice, said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the paps that gave thee suck. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As far as the words of today's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So we've been meditating during Lent on this great treatise of Father Antonio Royamarin, a great disciple, follower of the thought of St. Thomas Aquinas, whose feast day is today. And following his great work, The Theology of Christian Perfection, on how to actively purify our exterior senses, sight, of touch, etc., hearing, speech. Likewise, our sense of our interior senses, that of our memory and our imagination. And again, you can find those references in the sermons online to his work to read on those passages. And today I'd like to continue with that same study, which he has on the purification of our passions or our emotions. As it's obviously what the epistle presents, in that we should avoid fornication, covetousness, temptations of the flesh, right, to which we are inclined by unruly passion. And likewise, regarding the gospel and our fight against the devil and demons, we should know that they can only really harm us by tempting us to sin. But they can't make us sin, right? They can only propose it. We are the only ones that can do true harm to ourselves by consenting to those sins. Whereby if we are purified in our senses and in our passions, our emotions, then we will truly have the victory over any other demonic temptation. And so I'll just briefly go over the principles that he expounds in this great chapter on how to purify our passions or emotions, or used synonymously in this philosophical sense. And we should note, again, man is composed of a body and a soul, right? That's our peculiar lot in life. Right, beings like an angel with a spirit, but being like an animal. Emotions technically pertain to our bodily composition. That's why we feel them, right, through our body as they Yet at the same time, they're part of a human person, and hence they can also be changed, and we can give them a different perspective by our rational perception of things as well. Okay, so we'll see that as man is one, and we have one end, which is supernatural, which is to go to heaven, that there's a hierarchy here, right? That our emotions are to follow the dictates of our reason. Okay, even though we don't have an absolute control over them, we can train them. This will be the great training of our life, not to be stoics, right? Avoiding emotion or simply repressing it, but rather to direct it towards its end. Okay, so understanding the true, how they're designed, what they're made for, right? And to order them towards the true good of the person, so that our emotions obey our will, which obeys our intellect, which obeys God, illumined by faith. And so, obviously, we live in a culture of original sin, right? The denial of original sin pretty much explains most of our modern society, right, and culture, in which Our Lady at Fatima said the souls are falling into hell like snowflakes. Okay? Why? Because we've simply forgotten that original sin exists, and we assume that whatever emotional impulse is just natural and that we should follow it. Right? This is really the state of Adam and Eve, where all of a sudden they were naked with shame as their passions began to dominate their reason. If we forget that we suffer from this disorder, then the natural law, as we experience, will be simply the law of concupiscence, right? The law of the flesh that St. Paul discovers amongst his members, right? And so he describes this war of the lust of the flesh against the desires of the spirit, right? A certain contrariness due to original sin. But again, we're not Lutherans either, whereby we're just going to be this massive corruption saved by faith alone, but rather we're truly trying to love our Lord with our whole mind, heart, soul, strength. We're going to that our heart and our flesh rejoice in the living God. We're going to order all of our emotions, as we'll see in examples of great saints like St. Francis of Assisi, towards loving God passionately as well. And so it's very likewise another important topic which he treats in the same work, and is likewise treated in another great work, The Four Temperaments by Father Conrad Hawk. There you'll see how, according to our physiological disposition, right, how we're inclined to certain predominance of emotions, this emotion or that emotion, the choleric, for example, with a reaction which is quick and lasting, often towards anger, etc. The sanguine, quick and not lasting towards sensuality. And so it's very important to know your temperament as well, to understand your physiological disposition of your emotions and how to govern them well. Now, in terms of the structure of our emotional life, St. Thomas explains it very well and scientifically. And again, there's a complexity as we have a body and a soul, and we can experience both sadness and a certain joy at the same time from different points of view of something. If someone dies, we're sad, but they died in a state of grace. At the same time, we're glad, you know, that they have reached their end in the Lord. And so, basically, we have two sets of emotions, okay? Two basic categories, those which are concupiscible, that is, more simple or delightful, and those which are stronger, which we call irascible in philosophical terms. And so, depending on the object before us, right, in terms of our concupiscible desires, there's something that is good, we experience love, right? Love is an emotion, not as a virtue. Okay, this will be a very important distinction to follow today as well. So we experience love towards what is good, and we experience hatred towards that which is evil. We experience, if it's a future good, then we experience desire for it. And if it's an impending evil, we experience aversion or flight. And if the good is finally present and possessed, we experience joy. And if the evil is present, we experience sadness. Okay, so that's on our level of our delightful or simple emotions. In terms of the stronger or irascible appetites, this treats of, again, the difficult good, right? So if it's a difficult good, but with the hope of with the possibility of attainment, we experience hope, right? It's going to take some effort, but it's possible to attain. We experience hope. If the bird has flown from the tree, the dog experiences despair, right? That's that difficult good. Is now impossible to attain. If the difficult evil is absent, but there's hope of overcoming it, we experience courage. And if the difficult evil is absent, But we don't have good hope to overcome it, we experience fear. And lastly, if the difficult evil is actually present, then we experience anger. Okay? So those are the basic structures, and you can see the principles. But the key point, he goes on to cite the famous spiritual writer Bossuet, that all of our passions are caused by love. Okay? So again, let us not think like little kids, but as adults, right? As its whole, you'd see the level that we're at when we identify the virtue of love simply with the emotion of love, right? The vice of hatred with the emotion of hatred. As if we were to walk around like prancing about like Barney all day long, right? Just with happy feelings of love and joy, okay? Before that which is evil, we should have a passionate hatred, right? An anger for it, and with courage to be able to conquer it. Those emotions should flood our soul as well, but under the control of our reason and directed towards a true good. But to love what is good and to hate what is evil is a basic structure of our psychological life. You can see how they manipulate this, right? If we think like little children, or in our culture where killing an animal is bad, but eating meat is good, right? Then you can see how that's easily manipulated to we should never experience hatred or express it, right? Namely, towards that which is evil, right? That's how they seek to change morality, by corrupting our emotions, by getting us to love that which is evil. That would be the basis for mental illness and for the moral ruin of the soul. So again, we only, in our Lord's modeling these passions for us, right? He expresses the emotion of anger, right? When he turns over the tables, when he fashions a whip, when he chastises them with strong words. But the gospel says that he stopped to form that whip. He didn't explode. His emotions didn't take the lead, right? His reason did. He realized this is very, very bad, and he thought how he was going to punish them, and he carried that out, expressing the due anger, which expressed his love for the temple, for the glory of his Father. So we should express, we should hate what is evil, we should fight against it with anger, we should feel sadness, obviously, as all proceed from love, right? As these evils attack something that we love. In terms of the importance, he goes on to say it's super important to govern our emotions well in our physical life, right? As there is a sadness which can lead one unto death, right? So it's even important on just a physical level for our survival to have our emotions rightly ordered. In the intellectual life, again, Aristotle says again, and St. Thomas cites him again and again, every man judges according to his disposition, his emotional disposition. Okay, so hence he quotes here, he says, it is impossible to overestimate the influence of the passions upon our ideals. The greater part of betrayals and apostasies have their most profound root in the disorder of one's passions. If you look behind most heretics, you'll find some disorder in their personal life, in their emotional life. Father Bourget notes that it is necessary to live as one thinks, otherwise sooner or later one ends by thinking as he lives. Okay? Very lot to meditate on there. And lastly, again, and that's how the revolution, as you can read in the work Revolution and Counter-Revolution, it's how it proceeds by this revolution in tendencies. If they can change our emotional disposition, what we laugh at, what we take pleasure in, right, through the social media, through TV, etc., they can change our emotional disposition, they can change your ideas, right? Often in the most subtle way, we don't even realize it's happening. So we must be aware and fight on an integral cultural level, right, in all aspects. And so we have to, and in the moral life, he says, that they can increase or diminish the merit or demerit of our actions, okay? They diminish it when impulsive passion takes the lead. Increase merit when we use the passion at the service of our will to work with greater intensity. Okay, so again, the goal is to have our emotions follow what our reason perceives as good and what our will commands. And if we do so passionately, it increases our merit. Okay, and so we have to train them. Again, he points out, we don't have an absolute dominion over them. It's like a political, right, strategy we have to. As I mentioned in the last sermon too, like raising a two-year-old, just going to have to keep insisting, and gradually they will conform. And he points out, he gives some fundamental counsels, lines of action. He says, in managing and rightly ordering our passions. And that first, we need to avoid the near occasion of sin, okay? Whatever that might be, for one given to drink, to avoid strong drink. One inclined to lust, avoid any occasions, right, which could provoke him to those passions. As once they're enkindled, reason quickly becomes blinded, the will becomes weak, and we become dominated by that passion. So, especially with regards to temptation of lust or temptations against the faith, the spiritual writers tell us to we win that fight by flight, okay, by avoiding the occasion of sin, avoiding the occasion of sin. Second point he mentions is that to prevent energetically any new manifestations of the passion which incline us to sin. Every new act of a passion redoubles its strength. This is the secret of the failure of so many young people in their battle against impurity. When they feel themselves strongly tempted, they yield to the passion in order to remain in peace for a few days. This is a great mistake. Rather than quieting their passions, they do nothing more than increase the demands of passion and prolong indefinitely a struggle in which they can never win the victory. Okay? Again, resist the devil and he will flee you. Likewise, resist unruly passion and it will conform to your reason. You just have to habituate it, right? Virtue is good habit. You have to repeat that act. Persevere in chastity for a month, for example, without grave offense, and one will notice that it is so much easier as the passions then are begin to conform for what they're made, right? To the service of the whole man, the service of our integral good as human beings, made in the image and likeness of God. And likewise, to provide the passions with new objects. Okay, we have these emotions, again, we can't suppress them. We have to just order them towards what they're made for. Okay, as he says here, sensual love can be transformed into supernatural and divine love. Ambition can become an excellent virtue when it is directed to the extension of the kingdom of God. You'll see this in the saints too, how God used their temperament. Saint Ignatius, who wanted to be a soldier and was a commander of an army, how God uses that same temperament, now directing it, purifying it from pride and vainglory towards the kingdom of God. And he became the great founder and leader of this militant order of the Jesuits in the church. And so, as final counsel, just go through each of those emotions, those basic emotions that we have, mentioning how we should order them rightly. As regards love, it should be directed in the natural order to one's family, good friendships, knowledge, art, one's country, etc. In the supernatural order, it should be directed to God, to Christ, to Mary, to the angels and saints, to the church, and to the souls of our neighbors. Okay, think of a St. Francis of Assisi. He was the life of the party, right, in Assisi, before his conversion. After his conversion, he used all of that energy and attractiveness and his natural, very sanguine temperament to embrace the cross, right? To love suffering with Christ. A deep passion for friendship. He saw friendship in Christ crucified and that he needed to embrace suffering. And he did so with such joy that it's who's more contagious, if you will, in terms of the joy in loving God than the example of St. Francis of Assisi. Hatred, right? We have to likewise perfect this passion. What is it directed towards? What should it be directed towards? Sin, the enemies of the soul, and anything that could debase us or lead us to evil in the natural, supernatural order. Again, our weak and effeminate culture is very much explained by a lack of proper hatred, right? The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, to not hate what is evil, to not fight against it. Okay, so we should hate, starting with that the beam in our own eye, right? Our own evils within our soul, we should hate those, right? As if we truly love ourselves and seek to uproot those evils. Desire must be transformed into lawful ambition. Flight or aversion should be used in the avoidance of the occasion of sin, right? We just saw how this whole last year, all the great precautions that people took to avoid physical illness of a virus, that a virus might cause, right? Great attention, all the greatest precautions. Why don't we take that for what could harm our soul, right? Which could truly lead us to hell. We should have a great flight or aversion towards that, towards occasions, near occasions of sin. What about joy? We should have joy experienced and the perfect fulfillment of the will of God for us, of the triumph of good throughout the world, of the possession of sanctifying grace, which makes one a child of God. We possess God in our soul. That's the good that's present, right? If we're in sanctifying grace, we have God in our soul, and we can enjoy Him, St. Thomas says, as our intimate friend. Okay, that's what joy should be ordered towards, above all, right? Who shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Sadness, right, is good as well. A good if it's rightly ordered towards what we should feel sad about, namely the passion of Christ, the sorrows of Mary, the triumph of evil in the world, the sufferings and persecution of the church and her children. With that sadness is an expression of love, that we love the church, the mystical body of Christ. Okay, and we sanctify our sadness, always recalling how our Lord spent gave us that example of a holy hour of agony in the garden, in which his soul was sad even unto death. He experienced this emotion, but he sanctified it. What was the motive? Our sin, right? And especially the unrepentant sinners who would not repent, even though he was going to give his life for them. We should feel sadness about that. Then hope. Hope must feed upon the perspective of the eternal happiness which awaits us in the life to come, and trusting confidence in the assistance of God during our life, in the assurance of the protection of Mary, our hope, as we say, right? Now and at the hour of our death. Despair. What about the emotion of despair? Can that serve a purpose? Yes, it can. What should we despair of? We should have a prudent distrust of ourselves based on the knowledge of our sins and the weakness of our powers. It's the paradox of the virtue of hope is that it's perfected by despair. Namely, finally, more deeply despairing of ourselves, that we can do it, that we can get ourselves to heaven. No, we can't, right? By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace is sufficient for us. Power, virtue is made perfect in weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I distrust myself, when I despair of myself, I will finally put all my hope and confidence in the love and mercy of God. Likewise, courage or daring, right? You see this in so many saints and how they were so daring with such courage for the sake of the kingdom of God and its extension. Our Lord told us the kingdom of heaven has been enduring violent assault, and the violent have been seizing it by force. That is, those who dare to do violence to themselves in self-denial, those who have the courage to conquer themselves and to increase the kingdom of God amongst us. Fear, likewise, must focus itself on the possibility of sin, which is the only true evil which could befall us, right? In light of the gospel, how many people are so afraid of demons, right? Who really, and not afraid of sin in their lives, or occasions of sin, right? I've had people invite me to bless their house. They were very worried that might be demons in there. And every kid had their own television with cable in their room. So this is much more dangerous, right? You're wondering why your kid's getting all these different ideas. It's not demons inhabiting his room. He doesn't need to waste his time on those people if they're watching all kinds of trash many hours every day, okay? Let us have a fear of sin. And likewise, anger should be transformed into a holy indignation, which will prove a strong defense against every kind of evil, right? To use that just anger as our Lord models for us. So, again, in short, a lot to meditate there. I know I'll give you the reference in the sermon again online, but it's not to extinguish our passions, but to order them towards the good so that we can love our Lord with our whole heart and our whole strength, all of our emotion directed towards Him. Father Royal Marine comments at last that one of the most common reasons for so many frustrated saints, those who don't reach holiness, who otherwise should, true holiness, true sanctity, is that they have not given the necessary attention to the control and use of the great energies of the passions. Without passion, indeed without great passion directed towards the good, it is practically impossible to become a saint. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. St. Thomas Aquinas, pray for us.